There once was a boy who never truly felt like he belonged. He was mistreated and lived in a cupboard under the stairs. Until one day, a large stranger told him he was a wizard. And he explained the lightning-shaped scar he got as a baby after narrowly avoiding death.
"And as you can see, I am not dead," T'Challa shouted as he approached his estranged cousin, ready to reclaim the throne. Although his adversary would not yield, those loyal to him fought back valiantly, inspired by
1.21 gigawatts of electricity racing through the flux capacitor, giving the DeLorean enough power to make it back to 1985. Marty smiled. He was headed home after what could only be described as...
After what could only be described as some sort of dream, she finally realized she could find everything her heart desired in her own backyard. She clicked her heels together three times and said,
"If you build it, they will come, Ray. The one constant through all the years has been baseball. This field, this game, it's part of our past. It reminds us of all that was once good and it could be again." And then Ray looked up and saw the young baseball player waiting on the field was actually his father.
It was actually his father, the villain who had taken his hand with a lightsaber and then tried to woo him with promises of shared dominion over the galaxy, stood before him and revealed his true identity. He stood there stunned as the music swelled to close out the shocking, powerful scene.
Well, stories are powerful, even when they're made up. And that may sound odd to you, but so much of our world and what we're inundated with and what we're surrounded with has to do with story. And it's played a profound role in the human experience throughout time. And many of us are inspired by stories. We're challenged by stories. I recently read some research that was done about the influence of story on our world, and specifically some of the stories that have been most influential in terms of their impact on the modern world. And as you can imagine, high on that list was some of the ancient stories, some of the classics like Homer's Iliad and Odyssey, Uncle Tom's Cabin, Hamlet, Romeo and Juliet, Dostoevsky's Crime and Punishment, War and Peace, Pride and Prejudice, To Kill a Mockingbird. I could go on and on. And many of those stories have impacted, the themes of those stories have impacted more modern stories, newer novels and stories that we watch through film. Experts in the influence of story, they've talked about how these themes, there are certain themes, archetypes, narrative structures and stories that connect with us more deeply than others. And that's because there are certain themes that are common, they're relatable. They penetrate into our everyday life and they're things that we can relate to. And they're things that motivate us, they challenge and encourage us, and they inspire us in terms of our perspective on life. And so these things are often associated with myth and fantasy and fiction and folklore. But if you think about it, the stories that have influenced you, whether they're stories you've seen on a screen or they're stories you've read in a book or the stories of other people, they inform and they influence and they inspire our perspectives, the way in which we see the world and the way in which we live our lives. Now, the most powerful of these stories, they not only resonate deeply, they stand the test of time. They've sort of resonated through time, and it's not because they're true. In fact, there's so many stories that resonate with us, that connect with us, that we kind of embrace and hold on to because of the truth they represent, not because we actually think they happen. And this is true of the scriptures sometimes. People look at stories in the Bible and they're like, "I'm not sure that's true." But it's because they're not sure if they believe it actually happened. But in some ways, it doesn't really matter. A classic example of this is the tortoise and the hare. You remember the story? Especially if you're near the second half of life, you recognize that slow and steady wins the race. You bought into that. You know that's true in business. You know that's true in investments. You know, many of you have experienced that. You know it's true in terms of your relationships, that those constant investments over time, the little investments over time, they pay off in a big, big way. And the reality is as it relates to the tortoise and the hare, you embrace that principle, and it's not because you believe there was an actual race between a turtle and a rabbit. That's irrelevant. It's what the story represents and the truth that it represents. Well, story is a big deal in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, the four gospels that we know of, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these four gospel accounts of Jesus's life, three of them are known as the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John writes a little more of a narrative. It's more from a personal perspective, but the first three are more chronological and they're more historical. And in these synoptic gospels of Jesus's teaching, a third of it is made up stories. A third of it was Jesus making up stories, which was very, it was common in the Hebrew culture. Rabbis, including Jesus, taught about God using concrete illustrations that reach the heart, and they connect with our imagination. In fact, the rabbinical use, the use by rabbis of these made-up stories, it had a specific name. And the name was this right here, Haggadah, which is really fun to say. So I want you to all try it, whether you're here in the East, you're over in the West. I want you to say this with me. Let's try it. One, two, three. Which basically just means storytelling with a point. It makes me hungry for ice cream. I don't know about you, but it's like, every time I see it, I'm like, gosh, I need some ice cream right now. But this use of this Haggadah was very specific in the Hebrew culture. And Brad Young, he wrote a book about parables. And in his book, this is what Brad Young says about parables and specifically Haggadah. A parable of Haggadah may have multiple points of comparison. And this is important for setting the stage for where we're gonna go today. It may have multiple points of comparison between the picture and reality, meaning you might relate with a lot of different things in the story. But it has one purpose. All of these stories that the Hebrew rabbis would tell, including Jesus, had one point, it had one purpose. It communicates a single message, which usually requires a decision. A forceful illustration makes it difficult to ignore the call for an immediate reaction, meaning that when Jesus would tell these stories, these rabbis, they told these stories in such a way that it would cause a reaction. And you would have to be confronted with that reaction. And these parables are designed to elicit a response and a decision. And unique to Jesus, he did this all the time, but Jesus, his sort of slant on these Haggadah, these parable stories, most of the time, Jesus, his sort of purpose in this was disruption. Jesus tried to disrupt, especially in their day. Jesus's parables always introduced a new idea, and his new ideas were about a new way of thinking that was disruptive to everybody who accepted what was normative in the culture. He came to challenge things that had become ritual and become religion that were far away from what God originally instructed his people to do or the way in which people saw God. And Jesus's parables had several basic elements. And you can, as we talk about some of these parables and these stories in the next few weeks, you can compare them. You can go look at all of Jesus's stories. They have three basic elements. There's an ordinary subject, meaning Jesus would talk about agriculture. He'd talk about commerce. He'd talk about family, things that were relatable to people in that culture, which again is why story, when you go watch a film or you read a book, there's themes in that. There's characters that you can relate to. And they're ordinary things that you can see yourself or place yourself in the story. Jesus' story always had a twist or a shock. And this wasn't all parables or always used by rabbis, but for Jesus specifically, it was always like he'd start out and make a connection, and then there would be a twist or a shock, and it was like, I didn't see that coming. Like, that's not exactly what I expected. It was challenging. And then Jesus, often his parables involved unresolved tension. It was common for Jesus. He always left his audiences disturbed and disrupted. So much so that people would walk off and they'd be bothered by what they heard. They'd be like, he couldn't have meant what I thought. You know, we probably need to clarify. And they would ask questions of him all the time. But Jesus didn't have a problem making people uncomfortable with his stories. So that's a bit of my heads up for you today. Today, we're gonna look at a story. In fact, we're gonna look at a trio of stories by Jesus that may make us all a bit uncomfortable, at least some of us for sure. And in this story, there's a disruption. There's a disruption for us. There's a disruption about how we see God and how he relates to people. And it is uncomfortable if you take it for what Jesus actually means by it. I'm going to try to do my best to unpack that. If you have a Bible or you use the Bible app, Luke chapter 15, I'd love for you to look it up. I'd love for you to have your own Bible. If you don't have one, we'd love to help you find one. But in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells a trio of stories. And here's sort of the setting. We're told that by Luke that tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. And Jesus' style of teaching, specifically his storytelling, it engaged all types of people. And this made the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law, the really religious types, the church types, it made them complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. And so they had a problem with this. And Jesus realizes he has these two audiences. He has these really religious people and these really non-religious people. And they don't really get along. They don't mix often. It's not usual that they're together. And Jesus sees an opportunity. So we're told, Luke tells us. So Jesus told them this story. He said, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? And right off the bat, Jesus is talking about something ordinary. They understood sheep. They understood shepherding, especially the men. They would understand this and they would go, okay, I get this. I know what's going on and I get what it is to lose a sheep. And he says, again, just connecting with his audience. Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that's lost until he finds it? And this seems strange in our culture because if you have 100 of something and you lose one, you think, I got 99, or I'll just find one more at some point. I'll add to my collection. I'll have 100, but not them and not sheep. All of them agreed that it was worth leaving the sheep, the 99 and the comfort of the group, or maybe even putting them in a sheep pen in a safe place where they're in safety together and going after the one before the one is found by the wolves and prioritizing that one that was lost. And so Jesus goes on, he says, and when he found it, so he took off and he went and find it. Wouldn't he go find it? When he found it, he would joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. It would be like, hey, this one straight off, I went and found him. I want him to feel safe. I'm going to bring him home. And when he arrives, he will call together all his friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me because I found the lost sheep. I found my lost sheep. Now, this is hyperbole and Jesus did this all the time. He would tell a story and it was sort of like, okay, Jesus, they probably were chuckling. It's like, okay, maybe that's a bit of a stretch that he's coming home and he's going to rejoice and he's going to throw a big party. But yes, this is when you lose something of value, you go and you find it and you're happy when you find it. And then Jesus makes the point. He says this. He says, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Which, to be honest, if you're part of the 99, you're the religious, you're somebody who's trying to walk the straight and narrow, this is discouraging, isn't it? It's like, wait, you're telling me the person who got it all wrong and did all the wrong things, like they're more valuable, you're more interested in going after them? It's not only discouraging, it can be offensive, especially if you're the person, again, who's been the faithful one. Jesus just blows around. He goes right on to story number two. He doesn't give him a chance to interrupt. He says, or suppose a woman, now he's going to bring all the women in. He's got the men, they understand the sheep. He goes, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? Now, he's most likely talking about a dowry. A woman would have a dowry and there was this headdress that had several coins on it. And this was about her value. And I know this sounds strange in our culture, but in their culture, this represented the value that her father saw on her. And it would be given when she was married. This was something that accompanied her. And it went along with her to say, hey, this daughter of mine is valuable. And this one silver coin is a drachma, would be known as a drachma, which is a full day's wage. So she's got a whole bunch of these coins and she's lost one. Of course, she's going to look for it. And when she finds it, won't she call our friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I found my lost coin, which is probably a bit more likely because women like to do those things and they like to celebrate. She probably called all of her friends and said, come over, like, let's have a party. Let's eat some sweets. It's an excuse to eat some cake. Like, let's have a party. This is Jesus. He's the master teacher. He's the master storyteller. He's getting everybody on board and everybody's going, okay, I kind of get it. He makes this point again. He says, look, in the same way, there's joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. And so the point from Jesus, and we all get this, we all buy into this. The point is when you lose something of great value, some of you've lost things They're valuable to you. When you lose something of great value, it becomes a greater priority and you go to great lengths to find it. It's like you've got all this stuff that you still have that you found, you know where it is. But when you lose that one thing, somebody comes to you and says, oh, but you have all these other things. You're like, no, but this is the thing that I've lost. You put greater focus and greater emphasis on that. And Jesus' point, he's going, God is the same way. And it seems straightforward, but this is where the twist comes. I told you Jesus' stories about ordinary things that these things that they would have known. He's kind of got everybody on board. And it doesn't matter whether you're the super religious or you're the non-religious. Everybody's nodding their heads going, of course, that's what you do. You go find the one that's lost and you rejoice when you find it. And Jesus is about to tell a third story. And if you know literature, if you're a literary buff, you know the rule of three. And usually when there's three stories that go together, the first two are to set up the third. And Jesus tells these first two stories to get everybody on the same page to tell this third story. We're told to illustrate the point further, meaning to give even more clarification so that they would understand exactly what he meant. Jesus told them this story. A man, this is the more familiar one, a man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. He's basically saying, I wish you were dead. I wish you weren't here because I know what's coming to me. And if you weren't here, I could have all that. Can you give me an advance? I'm not interested in being here and being in a relationship. I just want what's mine. And I want to go off and do what I want to do, where I want to do it, with whom I want to do it with. So amazingly, Jesus' story. Remember, it's a made up story. The father agrees. He agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. And a few days later, this younger son packed up all his belongings and all the things that his father gave him, all the stuff, all the wealth his father had given him. And he moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. And I would interject and say, he didn't waste all his money. He actually wasted all of his father's hard-earned money on wild living. And the religious at this point, they're probably wondering where this is going. This is different than the first two stories. There's a little more detail. We understand more about this lost thing. And they're starting to try to put the connection together. And Jesus keeps going. He says, about that time, his money ran out. And a great famine swept over the land. And he began to starve. And he persuaded a local farmer to hire him. And the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And the young man, he became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. He had nothing to eat. And then Jesus, this is kind of the turn in the story. Jesus says, when he finally came to his senses, when he finally woke up, when he finally realized where he was. And some of you, if I can pause here, some of you, you remember your moment. Some of us remember that moment for us when we thought, my gosh, what am I doing? Like, how did I get here? What was I thinking? And when you think back to your story, you think of that as a critical turning point. Maybe somebody intervened. Maybe somebody said something to you. Maybe somebody confronted you. Somehow you came to your senses. And when this younger brother, he came to his senses, he spoke to himself. He had a conversation in his own head. And we do this all the time. And he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am. I'm out here dying of hunger. And the problem is for him is there's a tension on the inside of him because while he's missing home, he knows home is probably not missing him because of what he's done, because of the way he's offended, because of the way he's betrayed, because of the way he ran off. He's probably thinking, home's probably not missing me. After all, the people that he left, the people that he hurt, the people he dishonored and betrayed, they were back at home. But he decides, I know what I'll do. I'll go home to my father and I'll say this. I'll bargain with him. I'll say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. I know that. Please take me on as one of your hired servants. I don't expect to be able to come back to the role that I was in. I just want to be able to survive. Would you just show me enough mercy to allow me to be a servant in the servants' quarters in your house. And now the Pharisees, you know, you remember the Pharisees and the sinners are there, and the Pharisees are starting to track, and they're like, okay, this is right. Okay, I'm tracking with the story, Jesus. This is exactly what all these sinners, tell them, Jesus. This is exactly what these sinners need to do. They need to come home and beg their way back in. You tell them what they do and they do not deserve. This is a great story. Keep going, Jesus. Keep telling us the story. So Jesus goes on, he said, so he returned home, this younger brother who's betrayed his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Now, I just want you to think about the scene for a minute. What do you imagine? I mean, the father's standing on the front porch and maybe he's peering down the road and he's looking, and a long way off, he sees the image. He sees like the shape of someone who looks like his son. And as he gets a little bit closer, I mean, could it be? I mean, it's him. And what do you think he's feeling in that moment? What do you think that scene looks like? I mean, I'll just tell you, I grew up thinking, like, if this was the case, the father's standing on the front porch and he's thinking, yeah, I've heard what you've been out there doing. I heard you're running out of money. I heard you've squandered everything that I gave to you. Somebody told me you might be on your way home. And I thought, I'm gonna be ready. When you get here, I'll be ready for you. I'll just tell you, for me a little bit, that's sort of how I grew up thinking that's how God was. And this is part of the reason Jesus is telling the story. But I wonder oftentimes if because this is the way we see God, we live a certain way that's not only not pleasing to God, it's not consistent with how God wants to relate to us. And when we've lost our way or we've strayed or been hurt or betrayed by somebody who's lost their way or has betrayed us. This is sort of what we see when we see God. This is, for some of us, what we hope for. But I want you to think, Jesus is about to illustrate for us. And some of you know what's coming. But he says that the heart of the Father was filled with something. He's about to tell us in a minute, but you just need to know that the Pharisees that were there, they expected that the Father's heart was filled with disgust or resentment or rage. Because let's be honest, if it were you or me, that's what we would be feeling. That's what would be filling our hearts if we were the ones that were hurt or betrayed. And while it's easy to judge the Pharisees and it's easy to judge people who would think that, are we really any different? I mean, it's natural and normal. We even justify it to feel like, hey, you owe me. It's your time to pay. You need to pay for what you did. You owe me. You need to make up for what you did. But here's the thing. Jesus goes on in just a second. Here's what you need to know. The Pharisees are not telling the story. And neither are you. And neither am I. And what Jesus does to disrupt in this moment is sort of beyond our imagination, unless we're really honest with ourselves about what fills our hearts when we're hurt, or what we suspect fills God's heart when we stray and when we find ourselves losing our way. What Jesus puts in the blank reveals how God feels about lost people, people who've lost their way, sinners like you and like me. This is what Jesus tells them. He says, filled with love and compassion, this father, he ran to his son. He embraced him and he kissed him. And this did not fit their narrative. This did not fit what they were expecting. This son, he's betrayed, he's embarrassed, he's disgraced. And I imagine, you know, they're thinking there's zero chance he's peering down the road, hoping for this son to come home. I mean, that Jesus, this is unrealistic. In fact, I'm reading in the story, but I imagine one of the Pharisees, even at this point, sort of breaks in and is like, come on, Jesus, no self-respecting patriarchal Jew. And then I think somebody went, shh, you're interrupting the story. This is a good story. I want to hear this story. And maybe it was even one of the sinners is like, shh, you're not telling the story. And Jesus continues. He said, his son said to him, Father, his rehearsed speech, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe, the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger, which signified he's a part of the family. He's my son. Put it on his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead. And he has now returned to life. He was lost. But now he's found. He lost his way. He lost the thinking and the understanding of what it was to be a part of the family. Or maybe he never knew the value. But he lost his way, but now we found him. He's come home. So then the party began. Now, I don't know if you've ever lost something significant, but about 4 years ago, we were still living in Arizona. Some of you know I was here for a long time. We were moved to Arizona for several years. And about a year before we moved back, we didn't know we were moving back at the time. We were in town visiting family. My brother and my sister, their families live here. We were in town visiting. And we actually lost a little guy. They were in their neighborhood. They had a dog, and the kids would go walk the dog and whatever. And one day, my wife called me because our now 8-year-old, about to be 9, this is Nixon. He's about 5 at the time. And the truth was, he can be a little mischievous. If you see sort of a devious smirk there, it is on brand for him. I'll just say that. He's given us a run for our money. We say he's a lot, but he's a lot of fun. And he brings all the spice of life. Well, I was having breakfast that morning when I would come back into town from time to time. Andy and I would grab breakfast together. And so I was having breakfast with Andy, and something happened that I don't think had ever happened before, and I don't think it's happened since. My wife, Jen, she called me sobbing. And I didn't actually have my phone on me, and I answered on my watch. And I answered the call, and I was talking to my watch, and I could barely understand her because she was sobbing hysterically. And what I heard was, we've lost Nixon. We haven't seen him for 40 minutes. And then what had happened was the bigger kids had gone off in the neighborhood to walk the dog, and he thought they had gone a separate way where they'd gone before. And she's like, I think he went down through the woods down by the lake because they were living near a lake, and we're concerned, and everybody, we're all out looking for him. And I literally, I don't even remember if I said goodbye or anything like that. We were wrapping up our breakfast. I just said, Andy, I gotta go. And I took off running. I ran to my car. I got in my car. I started heading. I did not obey any speed limit. And I ran 2 red lights. God, forgive me for all that. And I've asked forgiveness before, but I ran all the red lights. It didn't matter. As a matter of fact, I thought, if a cop sees me and starts following me, perfect. We need their help. They'll help us find him. I'll explain it. They'll get it when we get there. But I just took off. And when I got there, it wasn't just our family. They had gone to some neighbors, and half the neighborhood's out. Everybody's looking for him. You know, we have a whole search party out looking for him. Well, in the process of that, one of us called 911. And said, hey, and I'll just tell you, this was me going, hey, somebody call 911 right away. I watch way too much Dateline in 2020. Like, I'm like, minutes matter. Like, if something's happened, if he's down by the water, if somebody's abducted him, I've heard this before. Minutes matter. Like, we need to know. And so we'd already called them. And so finally, we get a call. Apparently, there was a woman driving and sees him out by the street walking by himself. And, you know, he's little. He's a young kid. And she's like, this seems strange. And like a good mom, she pulls up next to him, and he wanted to get in the car with her. And she's like, no, you can't get in the car. Like, you shouldn't do that. Which made me realize later we had some work to do with him. She's like, no, you can't get in the car. She's like, but do you know where you're going? He's like, yeah, I think I know where I'm going. I think the house right up here. So she just follows along with him. She turns on her flash. She follows along with him for a little bit. She finally realizes he doesn't know where he is. He's lost. And so she calls the police. She calls 911 and says, hey, I have a little boy here. And they're like, really? Like, we're looking for a little boy in that area. And so the cops come, and they meet up with her, and they get Nixon. Well, they call us, and they said, hey, we found him. And there's a few officers. They've got him. They're gonna bring back. So we all go back to the house. And we're all gathered around. I mean, the whole search party, all of us. And the 2 squad cars pull up. And we're all there, and the door opens, and this smirk. He's sitting there in the back seat of the squad car. There's part of me that was thinking, look at me, I got to ride the squad car. Like, but through his smirk, he said, Daddy, am I in trouble? I said, about that. Let's talk about that. No. Through tears, I said, oh, buddy. Of course not. You're not in trouble. Are you okay? Were you scared?
And he burst into tears because he was so happy to be found. He was so happy to be home. Our search party turned into a homecoming party. Yeah, you can clap for that. All right, here's the important part of this. Listen, our search party that day turned into a homecoming party. Here's the problem. The problem is, in Jesus's story, not everybody thought that the younger son coming home was worth celebrating. In fact, the older brother, we're told, he was angry and he wouldn't go into the party. His father came out and he begged him. He's like, you need to come in. I mean, your brother was lost and now he's been found. But the older brother, he replied and he said, listen, all these years I have slaved for you and never once did I refuse to do a single thing that you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet, when this son of yours, not my brother, when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. Now, at some point, if you're a church person, if you're a religious person, if you grew up in church, somebody probably warned you against being an older brother. And I'm not gonna tell you that's wrong. I'm not gonna tell you that they were wrong. I mean, maybe that's an application. I don't think that's Jesus' point here. Because in reality, there is no such thing as an older brother. There's only younger brothers who've forgotten who they are, pretending to be this made-up older brother in the story. Because at one point, we were all lost. Jesus is he's the only true older brother that never strayed, who was always faithful to the Father, and he's the one telling the story about prioritizing those who are lost. He's the one telling us about the heart of the Father towards those who've lost their way. Look, at religious and church people, sometimes we're way too fragile and we tend to feel threatened and devalued by this. But you know what's interesting? Do you know that not one of my older kids, and we have four, not one of my older kids wondered if we love Nixon more than them? Because of the emphasis we put on finding him when he was lost. They were all hysterical when he was lost. And they were all totally overjoyed when he was found. Do you know why? It's because they see Nixon the same way his mom and I do. The way your heavenly Father sees you. Every one of you. And everyone who's lost their way around you. Even the ones who've wronged and hurt and betrayed you. His love extends so far beyond, uncomfortably beyond what we could ever imagine. You know, the power of the best made up stories is how they impact the world in significant ways, how they impact our lives, your life. When they're embraced, when they're trusted in, when they're lived out, this made up story is an invitation to a party. A homecoming party. Some of you are here today and you feel lost. You've been carrying something, a burden, and you've been carrying it on your own. Maybe you felt that way. You felt lost for a long time. And maybe you just recently lost your way. And your Heavenly Father today, he wants this to be your homecoming party. And if that's you, listen, in just a second, there's an invitation to a party. And your name is on it. And I want you to muster 10 seconds of insane courage and physically leave where you are as a symbol. Leave where you are. And I want you to come down here, down front. If this is you and you're feeling lost or you feel like you've lost your way and you're carrying something and you want to leave that behind and you want to run to your Father, don't explain to the people around you. Don't tell them you don't have time for that. We all want to celebrate with you and I want to pray for you. This is your invitation no matter where you are. To run to your Father who loves you. So I want you to come. As they sing, you come. Come on, can we celebrate with these people who are down here in front, whether they're in the West or in the East? I just want you to know your Heavenly Father, he sees you and he loves you and he's proud of you. Today, there's a Father who's celebrating in heaven because the loved ones that he has, they've come home. Let me pray for you.
God, thank you for your love. God, I pray for these folks that in a moment of courage just said, I need that. I need that acceptance. I need that embrace. I want to come home. I've lost my way. God, I pray that they would know that they know that they would know that they would know your love for them in a way they've never experienced it before today. God, I pray for somebody who didn't walk forward, but in their heart, they've come down front and they're returning today to you. You see that. You know that. I pray that they would sense the same thing. Your pleasure with them, your love for them, how proud of you, how proud of them you are, how proud you are to be known as their father, and how much you long to have them near. I pray they would know it, they would sense it, they would experience it, and they would embrace it today in a new way, in a deeper way than ever possible before. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. We're going to continue our series next week. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday right back here at North Point Community Church.